Hey, okay. Good morning, good morning. Welcome. Welcome, good morning. Good morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners.
Amen.
You know, I think the only design flaw in this classroom is that the light switches are there instead of here so that I can't turn them on and off like this, like in kindergarten. I have a soft voice. It's hard for me to get your attention. Okay. Before I just dive in, I want to make sure that you don't have any pressing questions right away. Pastor Bruzek has said it. I will say it. Things work very well if you have questions. We don't want to just steamroll you. And sometimes, if you don't ask questions, we are afraid that you're being too submissive. And we want to make sure that you're not just rolling over. So if you have questions, just let me know quickly here. Okay. All right. So you don't have to turn here in your Bible, but I want to talk very quickly about Matthew 28. Because I want to remind you what the goal here is in the church. And if you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28, now we've looked at that before, the Great Commission, it is often called, the command that Jesus gives to the church, and then that means what our goal is here, generally and specifically at St. John, is to make disciples. Now, the line is, we don't want members. We don't care about members because we're not trying to fill seats. What we are trying to do, though, is to make disciples, people who want to follow Jesus on the way. And the way that we make disciples is by baptizing, which we have spoken about, but also then by teaching. We make disciples by baptizing and then by teaching. Now, you've come along in the catechumenate this long. You're already to this point. So it seems kind of silly to ask the question. However, I'm still going to do it. You're baptized, great. Or maybe you're preparing for baptism, great. You want to be a disciple, but we still also have to teach you. So the question then is, what do we teach you, and how do we do it? Because you can say, oh, well, I came to catechumenate. The church taught me. And the church says, well, that's not exactly what we had in mind. I mean, keep coming to catechumenate, but when we say we're going to make disciples by teaching, there is a very special way that we do that. And in fact, that way is through the creed. So the goal for today is to have you come along and understand the creed as something deep and rich and important and beneficial for you, and something that teaches you and forms you as a disciple, not one time, but for your entire life as a Christian. Nothing in the church ever just happens one time. That's so significantly important to understand. Even your baptism is not a one-and-done thing. Well, I went to the water the one time. I'm good to go. Your water, the baptism, it's something that continues on. From the time when you have the water splashed on you or the time that you went under, that's just the beginning. And from that point forward, it is continuously working on you and doing something to you. The teaching side is the same way, which hopefully you'll see by the end of today. It's something that's ongoing. And of course, you know, you come to catechumenate, you come on Sunday morning to Bible class, maybe you come on Thursdays. If you're not, we're doing a really good study. I don't remember who's teaching it, but I know it's really good. And maybe you come on Fridays, or maybe if you don't, I don't know who's teaching that one either, but I also hear that one's pretty good. So, you know, if you're not, you just check it out. We have all of those things, but those classes that we teach really are only subsets of the main teaching that happens in the church, which is creedal, happens in and by and through the creed of the church. So here's where I want to look first, Luke chapter 10. My Bible's different from yours, but mine says it's maybe a half an inch from the back. Luke chapter 10. We're starting at verse 38, if that makes a difference for your page. Luke chapter 10, 38. Somebody have a page number?
869.
869? Okay, there you go. 869. I see some of you on your phones. Look at you high-tech people. All right. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he, now that's Jesus, I can tell because it's capitalized, entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There's a few things to notice here. The first is how Martha talks to Jesus, and she says, do you not care? Now, maybe that rings a bell in your head and maybe it doesn't. But if it doesn't, I'm going to remind you of something. Jesus one time was asleep in a boat, and one time a storm came, and one time his disciples were afraid because the boat was taking on lots of water and being thrown around by the waves, and they woke him up while he was asleep, and they said, don't you care? Do you not care? The same thing that Martha says. Do you not care? There's chaos going on right now. Don't you care? He says, well, of course I care. I don't care for chaos. I give order, but you don't understand. Martha, Martha. Now, my mother does not care for this story. Maybe some of you don't either, because my mother says, she says, I identify with Martha. And she's doing all the work, and her sister's just sitting there. And then Jesus chews her out for doing all the work. but here's the thing. Jesus isn't troubled by the fact that Martha does the work. After all, hospitality is a good thing. Read the rule of Saint Benedict, who started the monastery. Offer hospitality to everyone as if they were Jesus Christ. Hospitality in the church is a very important thing, always has been. So should we take care of Jesus when he walks through the door? Well, absolutely we should. And for us, what does Jesus look like? Anybody who walks in the door, that's Jesus. So we offer hospitality and love and care as if it was Jesus himself. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. But what we don't do is get distracted. So that our call to be disciples, to be baptized, and to be taught, to be formed by that teaching, doesn't get overshadowed by something else, cares and troubles that we decide we're going to work on instead. Now, there are some people who probably could stand to be a little bit more Martha-ish. That is, you probably could do a better job at being responsible and disciplined and orderly about your habits. And there are a lot of people who could stand to be a little bit more Mary-ish. Take a day off, settle down a little bit, let Jesus take care of you, let somebody love you. But the point here is this: do you want to be a disciple? Then you must be formed by teaching. Mary sits in the dirt at Jesus' feet and hears him. That's what the church does. We sit in the dirt at Jesus' feet and he teaches and we hear him because Daddy told us we should. And Mommy told us that we should. Whatever he says to you, do it. And the Father says, hear him. I think there was a really good sermon about that 2 weeks ago. So we sit at Jesus' feet and we listen to him. We hear him, and his teaching forms us. Now, you're going to see this in just a minute, but there's an interesting thing here then. When we sit at Jesus' feet, it's not about what we think. It's actually about what Jesus thinks. So the call to be a disciple means not that I'm called to be unthinking. Jesus doesn't want drooling slobs. Jesus said, Not like that. I can't think anything. I don't have a mind or an intellect. No, Jesus wants you to think, but Jesus wants you to think his way. Jesus wants you to think his thoughts, think about his words, and he will give you all of those things to think about. You know, it's like what St. Paul says, whatever is true and good and noble and beautiful, think about those things. How could I possibly think about those things? Well, Jesus will show you how to think about those things if you settle down and sit in the dirt and listen to him. Hear him, actually. Because hearing is passive. Listening is active. If you're listening at the keyhole, that's different than hearing what is happening on the other side. One is like this, oh, and the other one is like this, One thing works on you, the other is you trying to work on it. Hear him. Now, what is it that Jesus actually teaches? Well, for that, we need to turn to Matthew 16. Which should be just a little bit to the left. And while you turn there, this is an important point, especially as it pertains to the creed. Jesus wants you to think his thoughts so that you can know him. But he doesn't want you to know him your way. He wants you to know him his way. And that's the big transition then from Luke 10 to Matthew 16. Okay, are you there? You need a page number for Matthew 16? We're gonna jump kind of to the end, or maybe the middle, verse 13. 16:13. 8:22, if anybody needs it. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What does everybody else say about me?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist." That's a little bit silly. Wasn't John the Baptist the one who baptized him? Herod is afraid. There's this really great thing. Herod is afraid of Jesus because Herod thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead to haunt him because he had John executed. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. He's coming back. Some say Elijah, because Elijah is supposed to come back before the Christ. And some others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, yeah, okay. This is the Pastor Ferguson translation. He said to them, yeah, okay, whatever. I don't really give a rip what everybody else says. It's in the Greek. But who do you say that I am? Now that's the question I actually do care about. Who do you say that I am? Why? Because you are my disciples. You are the ones following me. Who do you say that I am? Obviously, I know you don't think that I am John. You don't think that I'm Elijah. You don't think that I'm Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is such an important statement. So first of all, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. True or false? Is that a true statement? Is that who Jesus is? Oh, yes, it is. That's why Jesus is so happy. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Nobody told you this about me, says Jesus. In fact, to say flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you is also him saying, I know you didn't come up with this on your own either. You didn't just sit down and think to yourself, well, now, I've studied the scriptures. This fella, I think he could be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, well done. What an astute pupil you are. No, 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 says Jesus. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You can't think about me the right way unless it is revealed to you from above. That confession is given to you. Now, this is an extraordinarily important thing. This question, first of all, and how Jesus speaks of the answer. Who do you say that I am? This is not a question that lives in the past. Just like talking about things that continue to happen. This is one of those. Jesus continues to ask the church what he has always asked her in every age, in every era of history. He asks the same question. Who do you say that I am? Everybody out there is going to give some strange answer like, oh, we think he's John the Baptist. We think this. We think that. Everybody's going to say that something like that. But what do you say? What do my disciples say? Who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question is one that we give and always have given that does not originate with us, because all of the answers to the question come from Jesus. And we get the answers to the question by sitting down in the dirt at Jesus' feet, where he will tell us all about who he is, so that when he says to us, what do you think that I am? You can respond with exactly what he said. And that is what the creed does. It answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, by speaking back to Jesus the same words that he spoke to us. That's the way that faith works. Faith agrees. Faith submits and obeys, which is pure gospel. It is a joy to submit and obey to Jesus. It's a joy to be able to say, you mean I don't have to come up with this myself? I don't have to sit and study and think about this myself and wrestle with this myself? Jesus says, yes, I will tell you who I am. It's like when Moses goes to the burning bush and he sees that bush that's on fire but not burning. And then he hears the Lord speaking to him and says, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go and lead them away. And Moses says, but if the Israelites should ask me who it is that has sent me, what should I tell them? Who is this God? What am I supposed to say? I'm sure not going to show up and say, well, guys, you'll never believe this. A bush that was on fire told me I was supposed to come here and take you away. Let's go. I don't know if they're going to follow. What should I tell them? And he says, I'll tell you what to tell them. I'll tell you who I am. I am who I am, the God of the fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Lord gives out his identity. He tells you everything there is to know about him so that you can know him as his disciple the way that he wants to be known, sitting in the dirt at his feet. So, we have some things to look at then. First, don't be intimidated by this. Let's look at this one with the handy-dandy picture of Saint Irenaeus at the top. So the church gets together. She wants to teach you the way that Jesus wants to teach you so that you can know Jesus the way that Jesus chooses to be known. And why Jesus is picky about how he is known, why he wants that to be on his terms and not yours, is because it's so much better for you. He always wants what's best for you, what's going to be good. He says, knowing me this way is going to be really good for you. And so the question then becomes, who is my God? Who is my Jesus? And what does he do? And then you can say the thing about yourself as well. If I know Jesus, I can know myself. So then who am I? And what do I do? It's like Kindergarten Cop. You know that movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger? When he teaches kindergarten? And he says, now we're going to play a game. It's called, who is my daddy and what does he do? That's the creed. Every time you come here, we're going to play, who is my daddy and what does he do? And he's not a fireman. So who is he? Well, here we go. I want to look at this tiny quote right at the top first. In discipleship, oh hey, that's what we're in. In discipleship, the one who makes the most progress is the one who remains at the beginning. What a beautiful and simple and absolutely upside down statement. We stay at the beginning, which means we never try to say more than what Jesus says. We sure never say less, but we never say more. And we also don't want to say it differently than how Jesus says it, because then we might confuse people. It's best just to do it the way Jesus would like. The one who makes the most progress is the one who remains at the beginning. Why? Because the beginning is with Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing him as he teaches, as he tells you about yourself. Now, this is the problem with something like progressive Christianity. And I'm not, this, don't hear me wrong here, because when I use the word progressive, I am not talking in any way about politics or about political ideas or goals. What I mean by that is the kind of Christianity that says, all right, well, we need to keep looking forward, and we need to keep figuring out how we're going to do things now, how we're going to do things now, how we're going to reevaluate and rethink and do this. And the problem with that is, well, you're not at the beginning. If you're trying to make progress, that is, be progressive, make progress as a Christian, then you're not doing it right. Because the best way to make progress is to just stop being a Martha and sit out. It's that simple. We remain at the beginning. Who is my God, and what does he do? Who am I, and what do I do? So this is from a big giant book of St. Irenaeus from the second century called Against Heresies. Don't be afraid of that title. You'll find this is a much more benign quote than the title would make you think. The church, though dispersed through our whole world, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and their disciples this faith. And of course, the apostles get it from Jesus. What is our faith? The church, through all the world, every congregation, every denomination, whatever, the whole church. When we get together, we are all together, one. And we say, we believe, she, the church, in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them. And in one Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became incarnate for our salvation, and in the Holy Spirit. So the church teaches the creed. What is the creed? The creed is the faith. The creed is what Jesus says about himself. And the church knows God then in the creed. Who is my God? He's Father, he's Son, he's Spirit. Oh, what does he do? He creates, he becomes incarnate to save you, he breathes and sustains life. Oh, wow, how do you know that? Because he told me that that's what he does. Oh. The church, having received this preaching and this faith, it's passive, see that? Because you are given, it's not flesh and blood revealing, it's revealed from God. I receive my knowledge of Jesus because Jesus gives it to me. He tells me about himself so that I can tell him about himself. Although it is scattered through the whole world, yet as if occupying but one house, she carefully preserves it. She also believes these points of doctrine. Doctrine is just a fancy word for the things that we believe and teach. Just as if she had but one soul and one and the same heart. And she proclaims them and teaches them and hands them down with perfect harmony as if she possessed only one mouth. The church is one. Now this brings me to an important point. Credo, which is where we get the word creed. Now, Pastor Bruzek said something, and I'm not going to say he's wrong. I would never say that, because I don't go against gray hair. But I am going to add to what he says, and I'm going to make a very important point. Now, what Pastor Bruzek said is, one way the creed was originally worded was to say, we believe. Why? Because the church is a body, a communion. Now, here's how I'm going to add to that. Credo means I. There are two variations of the creed, one that says I and one that says we. What's the difference between those? This is a fun question.
First person singular, first person plural.
All right, there's a grammarian here. Okay, there's an obvious difference to you if you are a grammarian. I sympathize with you. My mother was an English teacher. Whoops. However, the church doesn't see a difference. It's like the office. What's the difference between these two pictures? They're the same picture. This is actually the same thing. There is no difference between we believe and I believe. Because if you say we, it is the church together. And when you say I, it is the church's I. Because the church speaks with one voice. All of Jesus' disciples together say what Jesus says. Now, if you want some super, I don't know if I want to do this or not. I'm going to do it to help you at trivia night. Usually, when we speak of the creed, we don't say, let's say the creed. The language we use is typically that we confess the creed. Now, because we're coming off fairly quickly this confession and absolution, you may be a little bit confused in thinking that if we are confessing the creed, it's the same as confessing our sins, which it is not. When we confess the creed, it's not that we're bringing up things and getting them out and being done with them and giving them to Jesus. Instead, this is a different meaning of confess. It's like how apologize has two ways of... You can apologize in that you feel bad about what you have said, or you can apologize in that you don't feel bad about what you said and you're going to defend it and double down instead. An apology can be, I'm sorry, or it can be, I'm not sorry. Isn't English fun? Or cleave. Cleave can be that I'm going to cut something in half and spread it apart, or it can be that I'm going to hold it as close together as I can. What a fun thing. So confess here means to proclaim, that sense. But it means homologeo, same speech. When we confess the creed, we are same speaking. Which means that we are same speaking back to Jesus, what he says, and that we are same speaking what every other Christian says. Jesus doesn't ask you what your opinion of him is, because your thoughts and your opinions and your feelings toward Jesus are going to change. Maybe they'll even change daily. Maybe you wake up and you're having a bad day and you don't really have a great opinion of Jesus. And then if you come to church that day and Jesus says, now who do you say that I am? You know, you might, hey, Jesus, well, today I think you're a real son. So it's never about what our opinion is. It's about same speak. We say what the church says. We say, who do you say that I am? Well, personally, I'm having a bad day. And I'm a little upset that you decided to put all of this on me. I know I should think it's an honor that you thought I was strong enough to bear all of this stuff, but I don't appreciate it. But I also am your disciple, and as your disciple, then what I say about you is what you have said about yourself. I can't know anything about you that you haven't given me to know. I speak the same way that Jesus speaks, and the church altogether speaks the same way about Jesus, because we are one. None of the rulers in the churches, however highly gifted he may be in point of eloquence, he might be really smart, teach doctrines different from these. For no one is greater than the master. So I can't say anything different than what Jesus says, because if I do that, then I'm a different kind of a teacher, a better kind of a teacher than Jesus. We don't try to be better than Jesus. We never want to say more than what Jesus says, which makes it easy. I mean, that's the simplest way. That's a freedom. Oh, I'm not going to say any more than Jesus says. Then I don't have to worry. But on the other hand, neither will he who is deficient in power of expression inflict injury on the tradition. If you're really smart and you live in the church, you just same speak. You don't try to go above. And if you're really dumb in the church, you just same speech. Your intellect doesn't do anything. It doesn't matter. Jesus puts you exactly where you should be and gives you exactly the right things to say, if you're dumb or if you're smart. And then he looks at you and he says, you are just perfect. You said just the right thing. Truly, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Because if you were smart, you would have tried to do it your own way. And if you were dumb, you wouldn't have been able to say it. Truly, flesh and blood didn't give that to you, but my Father in heaven did. You listened and you said back. You same speaked. You confessed. Good for you. That means you're following. So I'm going to jump down to the bottom here then. The fact referred to simply implies this: that one may more accurately than another bring out the meaning of those things which have been spoken in parables. Who speaks the parables? Oh, that's right. Jesus. And accommodate them to the general scheme of the faith. The creed, saying the creed, is going to take all of the things that Jesus says and then show you what we think about Jesus. That's what this says. And it's going to answer the question, who is my God and what does he do? Who am I and what do I do? So the creed says what God says, and the creed makes your salvation comprehensible. I actually can grasp my salvation if I think about it the way the creed says. Now, there's a great line from Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is a good book. It's a bit of a slog, but it's a good book. But there's a line where he says, the guy named Christian, it's a very thinly veiled allegory, the guy named Christian says, whatever God says is best, is best. That's same speak. Hey, whatever God says is best, is best. There's also a great little story by, I think it's Kipling, Rudyard Kipling, called The Old Man is Always Right. And it's about this couple, this married couple, and the guy keeps doing dumb things. He's trying to make money. And he tells his wife, okay, so here's what we're going to do now. And people keep telling her, what's the matter with you? And she says, the old man's always right. And then like he comes and he has a bunch of problems, and he comes back and says, well, maybe we'll do it this way. So like the original way that she had suggested or something like that. And he says, okay, the old man's always right. But that's the way it is too. Eh? Jesus says something, hey, the old man's always right. The old man's always right. Let's same speak. So, Jesus' words are always best. Your mother's words, the church, always best. We want to talk the same way. We want to be like our mother because we want to be like Jesus. So, let's now look at this. It's the bullet front of the bulletin. It's the only one there, but it says in the upper corner, it's not your creed. It's not your creed. In a church history course in my last year at Yale Divinity School, the professor invited an Orthodox priest to lecture. He gave a rather dry talk on the development of the creeds. At the end of the lecture, an earnest student asked, "Father Theodore, what can one do when one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets of the creed?" The priest looked confused. "Well, you just say it. It's not that hard to master. With a little effort, most can quickly learn it by heart." "No, you don't understand," continued the student. "What am I to do when I have difficulty affirming parts of the creed, like the virgin birth?" The priest continued to look confused. "You just say it. Particularly when you have difficulty believing it, you must just keep saying it. It will come to you eventually." Exasperatedly, the student, a product of the same church that produced me and a representative of the 60s, pleaded, "How can I, with integrity, affirm a creed in which I do not believe?" "It's not your creed, young man," said the priest. "It's our creed. Keep saying it, for heaven's sake. Eventually it may come to you. For some it takes longer than for others. How old are you? 23? Don't be so hard on yourself. There are lots of things that one doesn't know at 23. Eventually it may come to you. Even if it doesn't, don't worry. It's not your creed." Now, what a great freedom this is to be able to say, "It's not my creed." Maybe there are some things you have trouble with, like this young student. Could this baby really be born of a virgin? Ugh. Like some of the disciples, "Ugh, this is a hard saying." Well, thank the good Lord that this is not your personal intellectual affirmation. Because Jesus is asking you, "What do you think of me?" And he expects you to say back to him what he says about himself. So particularly, if I'm having trouble with this, the best thing is just to say it. You might not believe in your own heart and in your own brain that this is a true thing. But one thing you do know, that Jesus said this of himself. And if Jesus says it of himself, it must be true, even if I'm having trouble believing it. And the church has said these words for so long, over every corner of the world, through every age. And so maybe, just maybe, I can learn, if I sit at Jesus' feet, to think of him the way he says to think of him. Maybe I can be a part of that. But the gospel is, it's not my creed. It's not my individual personal belief. It is the church's. It's her voice. And honestly, nobody knows better than 2,000 years of the church. No fella on YouTube with his fancy ideas, no book, no anything, knows better, first of all, than Jesus, and second of all, than what the church has said of Jesus with one voice for 2,000 years. So calm down. Just settle in. Now, it might not be your creed, but next one with the green highlighter. It's not your creed. But the church still hopes and would really like it if perhaps one day this did become your creed as well. Now, maybe it won't. Maybe you'll be on your deathbed and saying, Pastor, I still don't know about that virgin birth. And I'll say, don't worry, Jesus knows about it. He went through it already. Let's say the creed. But we'd love it for you actually to say that this is my creed. So this is a big thing. Grateful for what I saw as an angelic prompting, I made a conscious decision to encounter the Apostles' Creed anew. That is what we would call the baptismal creed, the creed of the very beginning. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Yes, I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, or by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered? Yes, I believe. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, blah, 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 blah? Yes, I believe. There it is. That's the Apostles' Creed, the baptism creed, the beginning creed. I began to pray it mindfully every day. Oh, she listened to Father Theodore. Just say it. For the first time in my life, I was really thinking about what I was saying and actually consenting wholeheartedly to every bit of it. Yes, I believe in God the Father. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Yes, I believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, I believe. I believe this. A remarkable thing happened. I could feel my connection to Christ Jesus and his church strengthening. With my every assent, I realized I was connecting with and conforming to God's giant and ongoing yes, which formed and sustains all of creation. I went from speeding through it to lingering on it, meditating upon its mysteries, finding consolation with its every idea, and eventually discovering an utterly new confidence in my faith. Look what Jesus can do for you if you sit in the dirt. The Apostles' Creed became my go-to prayer in times of stress, whether that meant the dentist's chair or an emergency room, the foundational support to all of life's little martyrdoms that condition us for what is ahead. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. In those words are weapons to sustain us through any desolation and fear. Loving the Apostles' Creed meant going further. It meant becoming present to that other creed that taxed my patience, the Nicene Creed we declare each Sunday. It meant foregoing the absent-minded mouthing along in order to swim within its unknowable depths, born of the Father before all ages, and then own them as best I could. That's the prayer, that one day, even if it's on your deathbed, you reach the point where you can actually say, this is the church's confession, and it is also mine too. But if you never quite get there, don't worry, because the credo, the I, is really a we. It's a plural I. We're all in it together. Now, the big point to be made there is something I'm going to write down because it's so important. Actually, I'm going to even use red. We're getting crazy now. Your faith is personal. Of course, good. Jesus loves you, each and every one of you, and wants each and every one of you individually to be his disciple. But faith is not private. It is deeply personal. But it is not, and it never will be, a private affair. How can it be? I is we is I. That's not private, even though it is personal. Every time you come up to the altar, if you really just listen, you hear this, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, again and again and again and again and again and again. And eventually, we'll make our way around to you. Some are faster than others. But eventually, your turn will come, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But in that 3 seconds, it is personal. And then you realize it isn't private because my personal moment is happening along with everybody else's personal moment because we're all in here together as the one church. One body, one voice, many members. So we're all together. And that's a comfort. Don't worry. If you never quite get there, it isn't your creed. It's the church's creed. Do you have a question? Well, it is you and Jesus, but it is also you and Jesus and everybody else. Jesus has time for everybody and time for all. Now, I want to look really quickly at these last few things. What does the creed do specifically? Now, we've looked at this question a little bit. I've touched at some things. But I want to give you some specific things. So I want to look at this one with the arrows. It's a little fuzzy. I'm sorry about that. So one of the things that the creed does is it actually protects the church so that we can say the church has said this with one voice for 2,000 years and is still going strong. That the church is progressing because she's staying at the very beginning, saying the same old thing. That's a good thing. There was a quote, one of the margin comments that we ran, I don't know, I just remember I picked it, and it was a couple weeks ago when it aired, from Thomas Merton, from the Abbey in the Trappist Abbey in Kentucky, which, by the way, has really good bourbon fudge if you're somebody who likes that kind of a thing. You know, you can support the good brothers and get some good treats out of it too. But he said something about the Psalms, and he said, the church loves what is old, talking about the Psalms. The church loves what is old. The same idea of progressing by staying at the beginning. The church loves what is old, but not because it is old, but because the things that are old are continually made new. The Psalms are always new, even though they are old. The creed is the same way. It is old, but it is always new. It's always for today. Who do you say that I am? The Christ, the Son of the living God. It's always for today. But the creed will protect you, protect the church, you as the church, from the inside and from the outside. It protects on the inside against innovation and thinking that gets to be a little too free. That is to say, saying more things than what Jesus says. So you got a lot of room to wiggle in the church, but eventually you're going to run up against the creed. And when you run up against the creed, that's the point where your mother says, there and no further. Because I want you to stay inside. And it protects from the outside as well, because the outside world always has something that they say about Jesus, and it always has. You can turn on the History Channel and watch your favorite program, Ancient Aliens, and you can hear all kinds of things and theories about, well, who really was Jesus? Maybe he was an alien.
And the ancient Sumerian texts speak of the blah, blah, blah.
You can hear all about that. And what the creed will do is pull the emergency brake up so that you think to yourself, huh, well, that's interesting. But what I do know is that Jesus says this about himself, and so I'm just going to keep saying what Jesus says. Protects the church that way. Even the early church. There's all kinds of heresies that's like teaching things that are separate from what Jesus says, against what Jesus says. All kinds of those things arise, and they always arise because somebody says, yeah, but what if Jesus was this? And the church has always said, but he isn't, because this is what he says of himself. There are documents from the Romans and from the Greeks that said, yeah, they say there was this Jesus fella, but here's what he really was. All from the outside. So the creed protects the church from the inside and from the outside. Nobody is smarter than Jesus. Now, the other thing, though, is the creed's going to protect you as Christians, as disciples. So let's look at this one that says, the creed protects you with the church's faith. There's two of these that have the creed on them. I'm sorry. But this one says, the creed protects you. This quote from Elizabeth Scalia. In Rumor Garden's novel, In This House of Bread, I assume that's how that's pronounced, a Benedictine nun contemplates the first confusing fallout from the Second Vatican Council and says, the church has got blood poisoning, I think, because it has lost the disinfectant of the creed. Our times are no less troubling. The good disinfectant of our creeds can help to build our spiritual immune systems, rendering them strong enough to endure martyrdoms large and small. The creed builds up your immune system, protects the church, and protects the church's people, so that when you go out and about your normal business and sit down and watch your Ancient Aliens, you can say to yourself, ah, yes, but, you know, the creed says this, so this is kind of silly. But you have enough of an immune system so that when those other ideas about who Jesus is come flying at you, they just kind of bounce off, boom, 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 boom. Say, oh yeah, but I've got the creed though. What does Jesus say about himself? I don't really care what anybody else says about Jesus. I only care what Jesus says about himself. We're just going to keep saying what Jesus says. Nobody knows better than Jesus, and nobody knows better than Jesus' church. They all work together. Now, we'll look at this last handout here super quickly. This is just every time that this appears in the bulletin, the creed will appear like this. There's a reason that it takes up a whole page in the bulletin, in the service folder. And this is why. Because we want to make sure that you see here that the creed really is what Jesus says about himself. Nobody's making this up. So every line of the creed is broken apart, line, 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 line. And you have these verses right here. You want to see what Jesus says of himself? He says, one God. Okay. Now, if you don't believe the creed, go look at these places. These are where he says it. Now, if you want an exhaustive list, I actually have one, but it's like 20 pages. Something ridiculous. Each line of the creed with all of the stuff. Like, you can read the entire Bible in one page just by reading the creed. Who is my God and what does he do? Father, Son, Spirit. Creates, sustains, incarnates, dies, sheds his blood, saves you, sends his Spirit, breathes life, builds the church, keeps it alive, protects. And who am I and what do I do? Dead. made alive, brought to life, kept alive, resurrected life, living in joy. All those questions answered in one page, and that's all of the Bible. Jesus saying something about himself. Death, resurrection, salvation, life, gospel. All right, questions about the creed. You can always write the questions down, but that's, you know, that's no fun. Just remember, it's not your creed, it's our creed, church's creed, all together. Yes?
Oh, yeah, so we have the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. They're very similar. Why don't we say the Apostles' Creed?
Good question. Why don't we say the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning? There's three big creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, which is the baptism creed. It's the smallest, it's the shortest, it's, hey, this is the basics. There's the Nicene Creed, which we say every time we have Mass, because the Nicene Creed talks all about who Jesus is specifically and what Jesus does in a very detailed and specific way. And that's important, as you'll come to hear in the coming weeks, because when we go up for the Eucharist, that's Jesus. So you'd like to know a little bit about him and about your relationship so that you can go up and enjoy your time together. And then there's the big giant one called the Athanasian Creed, which people tend not to like because it takes 35 minutes to say, and you know. But that's the big one that answers the question, who is God? Who is he really? Oh boy, buckle up, we'll tell you. Okay? So three creeds with those specific things, but all basically answering the questions, just in varying levels of detail based on what kind of detail you need for that specific moment. All right. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, love you. Go take some food. Have a good day. We'll see you in church.